All right. Let's do our memory verse challenge again. For those of you who are just here for the first time today in the last bit of time, or maybe you're visiting, don't feel bad. We're about to go through the verses that we've been looking at for the last, this is the fourth week now, we've been looking at these verses. And we're gonna, as we put it up on the screen, we're gonna leave words blank. And the idea is you all gonna have to, just from memory, fill it in. Last week, you all sounded like you were doing a good job. And then it occurred to me, the whole thing is in our app, in the notes, so you could have just been reading from your phone. Some of you might have been cheating, but you know what? As long as you're reading God's word, and as long as it's getting into our hearts, okay. But let's go through. Here we go. This is Philippians 4, 4 through 9. The first word is? Rejoice in the? Always. Good. Again, I will say, let your reasonableness. Gentleness, I know a lot of you know as gentleness, but we talked about how the word today would better be translated reasonableness. Be known to everyone. The is at hand, near, good. Do not be about, awesome. But in everything, yep, by and with, awesome. Let your be made known to, awesome. And the of God, which surpasses, will your and in. Now let's read these last couple all together. This verse 8 is what we're focusing on today, all together. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, since we started this series a few weeks ago, a few of you have come up to me and said, you know what, I'm feeling more anxious, which is the exact opposite of what we're hoping would happen. But I think maybe what might be happening is we're beginning to maybe become more aware of anxiety that might have been buried or down in there. We weren't quite aware of it. I'm hoping that's what's happening in some of our lives. But it definitely confirms for me how much anxiety is messing with all of us. And that's good for us to know, because so many times one of the first things anxiety does in our lives is tell us that we're alone. And we're not. Look around this room for a second, would you? Just look around this room. I guarantee you, most of the people you're looking at are struggling with anxiety in some level. At some level. Some are dealing with just, you know, typical anxiety, mild anxiety. Some of us may be dealing with anxiety disorders. One of the things I've learned over the past month of reading and research is that anxiety disorders have become the number one mental health issue in our country. And you know what that tells me? Something's wrong with the way we're doing life. Something's wrong with the way we're living that has us all on edge, that has us all at each other's throats, that has us all anxious, worrying about what if and what might be, worrying and obsessing about things that are happening and what they could turn into. Something is very wrong and unhealthy with the way we're living generally. And it leads to this constant friction. But I, for one, don't believe that we have to give into that. I don't believe that you and I have to live the way everyone else is living. In fact, I believe Jesus is calling us to live a completely different way. And when we tap into Jesus, we will live in a completely different way. And so as Christians, what do? We turn to God's word to diagnose our situation, to see the full picture. We are not just physical beings. We are not just mental, emotional beings. We are not just spiritual beings. We are all of that mixed together. And we have a soul. And we need God to speak to us about all of who we are to diagnose the situation. So we read God's word and it gives us a different perspective, a different point of view. Because most of us, our point of view is from right in the middle of all the things we're anxious about. Or maybe from right underneath all the things we're anxious about, looking up as we drown. But when we go to God's word, what we're looking for, what we're hoping for is for God to lift us up and say, hey, look at this all from my point of view, because God's point of view sees it all more clearly. That's what we're aiming for. That's why we go to God's word, to get that perspective. So we've been trying to get that over these last few weeks. And let me just recap a few of the things we've learned. The first week, what we learned is one thing you and I can do to build up our resistance to anxiety is to gather and worship God and celebrate Jesus together, just like we've been doing so far this morning. This, the time out there with coffee. By the way, don't show up at 10:50 or 10:55. Show up at 10:30. Show up at 10. And the coffee and donuts are out there, and spend time with each other. That's part of it too. Celebrate Jesus together. And when we do that, it builds up an immunity to anxiety in us, just doing that. And then we learned that when you're caught in the storm, calm comes to those who realize you're not caught in the hands of the storm. Jesus has us in his hands, and he's more powerful than the storm. And that's when calm fills our hearts. We learned that this week, and you knew that. But how often do you think about that? How often do you let that control the way you think and act? We also learned that dumping our anxiety on other people makes everything worse. What we need to do, we said, is give others our gentleness, our reasonableness. That's what we should be giving to one another. But then where do I go with my anxiety? Where do I go with all my troubles? God says, bring them here. Bring them to me, God says. Bring them to me, and I will trade them with you, and I will give you a peace that goes beyond understanding, and it'll guard your heart and your mind. That's what God says. So that then you and I can easily, when we're doing that, we can turn around and show each other reasonableness and peace. And remember, Paul's trying to stop a fight that's going on in the church he's writing to, because people are getting hung up by their fears and anxieties, and there's friction developing. And Paul's saying, whoa, wait a minute. We're the kind of people who bring all of that stuff to God and then take his peace and bring it to each other. So I encourage you, please go back and listen to or watch the messages from these last few weeks and share them with other people, your friends, and let it sink in. And then read, we gave you that booklet, the Less Fret booklet. Take that, make sure you read through it, and then give it to somebody else. Don't put it on your shelf. Don't put it under your nightstand to hold it up so it doesn't wobble. Give it to somebody else so that they can work through it too. And then we also pointed you at another book written by Max Lucado, which is just a very non-technical but very encouraging book for anybody who's going through anxiety or trying to help someone else through anxiety. And it's that book, Anxious for Nothing. Pick that up, go through it, share it with somebody. And then there was one other book I've mentioned to you. It's written by J.P. Moreland. It's called Finding Quiet. And that is a more detailed approach to how he found spiritually, emotionally, and physically how to overcome anxiety, because he went through anxiety order at two different points in his life and learned how God heals and how medicine helped him. And he brings all those things together. I encourage you to pick that up and read that, especially if you feel like you're dealing with anxiety disorder. And come, look, if you feel like you're in that place and it's like really taking over your life, please come talk to me. Let me connect you to help that can help you work through that. Let me pray with you, but then connect you to help to do that. We've learned a lot from those things. And that last book in particular from J.P. Moreland, you might remember a couple weeks ago, I shared with you something he learned, he realized. He realized that our thought patterns, the way we engage in thinking, in particular, if we engage in what if, what might happen type thinking, it actually carves ruts in our brains and in our nervous system that leads us into anxiety. And so just a trigger happens and you can't stop it. It's like you're on a slippy slide and you just go right to that point and nothing can get in the way because we've practiced and we've ingrained ways of thinking. But he said, but that also means that you and I can also then learn new ways of thinking and develop new ruts in our minds and our hearts and in our nervous system that actually bring us into God's peace and joy. What matters is what you and I are thinking about. In other words, the things we train our brains to focus on and think about will control our lives. Whatever dominates your thoughts controls your life. Whatever dominates your thoughts controls your life. I learned this very quickly. Let me just share personally, because I sat back and said, God, okay, what has that been in me? What's been my anxiety monster? And so about 10 and a half years ago, I became the lead pastor of our church. This became my anxiety monster. Stepped in, we had a mortgage that was almost $3.6 million, 3.5 plus, it was getting up there. We hadn't made a payment on it for a year. Our monthly payment was supposed to be $25,000 a month. Can you imagine that? Then I found out, like, that's enough, right? Doosh, doosh, doosh. Then I found out we owed somebody $100,000. And then I found out we owed someone else $75,000. Okay, then that someone just took my knees there. And then I found out we had $150,000 in bills that we hadn't paid, like the electric bill and things like that. So that every month, like, NatGrid would call and say, we're gonna turn, no, here's 10 bucks or whatever we could do. Like, that was my anxiety monster. I walked into the board at the time and looked around that table, and guess what I saw? A bunch of people who trusted God and made the decision there, as scary as maybe all that was, made the decision to not let that stuff control the way we think and act. And that, I cannot tell you what that did to my heart. If I had walked in and they were like, we gotta do something, every Sunday you gotta preach about money, 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 I would have laughed. I couldn't have done that. I hate doing that. But no one was like that. Everyone, look, we thought about this stuff. I'm sure we were all concerned. I'm sure that, you know, it caused all of us anxiety, but we made a decision and they did it first, and I kind of inherited that, and I so appreciate just this way of thinking that said, we're gonna focus on God and what he wants to do and how he wants to work through this situation. We're not gonna let that be our focus. Of course we thought about it, of course we paid attention to it, but we didn't let it replace God as our focus. And most of you know what happened, but a lot of you are new or newer to our church, and I love telling the story, so let me just remind you who've heard it before and tell you who've never heard it before. The mortgage company we owe the money to, they brought it all together, they forgave us all the penalties, like thousands of dollars of penalties that we owed. They said, don't worry about all that stuff. And let's renegotiate this, and we got our mortgage down to $18,000 a month, which is still high, but great. The person we owed $100,000 to called me and said, you know what, forget it, you don't have to pay me back. The person we owed $75,000 to said, you know what, just, there's no interest on this, just pay me as you can, and it took us about 3 years to pay them back. And they were gracious and patient through that whole time. By August or October of that year, like just like 6 months, 7 months, the $150,000 that we had owed in back bills all paid off. God opened, yeah. These are all the things God did. And then now we look at it, and I told you, like just a few months ago, our mortgage company wrote us a letter. At this moment when the interest rates, you know where they're going, up, 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 they wrote us a letter. And every time I see that address, I'm like, oh man, what's it gonna be? They lowered our interest, right? We told you about that. We're about to turn the corner and get below $3 million on our mortgage, which is $3 million, but it's more than $500,000 less than what we owed 10 and a half years ago. And then there's other things I won't get into and talk about, but there's an opportunity on the table that we are prayerfully working through. It's gonna take a year or more to develop, but it could potentially change the complexion of our finances and that debt. And I just ask you to pray that God would, yes, do something to change the complexion of all of it. We've seen God work through all these things, and God has been faithful because we kept making the decision to focus on God and not the thing that made us anxious. Now look, I say that, but I know I did not always do that well. Over these last 10 and a half years, I know there are many times when that debt had me stressed and sleepless and anxious. Anybody who's under debt right now, you know what that feels like. But we made the constant choice to not let the anxiety be the thing we focus on, but make God the thing we focus on. There were times Christina would say to me, what's wrong? You know, why are you down and depressed? Everything's going so well. And I would say to her, yeah, but all it's gonna take is one thing to go wrong. Like if this happens, or if that happens, or you know, what if this happens? Boom, then it's like everything's gonna fall apart. That's how I would be thinking sometimes. And then the pandemic hit. It's like, there you go, see? Told you. But look at us. We've more than survived the pandemic. We've made it through. We're growing back again, people adding in again. Finances have stayed strong. Our missions giving hit some of the best we've ever had it be in the middle of all this. God is faithful. We just need to remember what we think about. What dominates our thoughts controls our lives. Are we going to focus on the anxiety monster, or are we going to focus on God? We made that choice throughout the whole pandemic. Don't get caught up in all the things everyone else is worrying about. Some people got mad at me for not getting caught up in all the things everyone else was worried about. But no, we're going to focus on God's agenda. I don't care what everyone else is upset about around us. We're focusing on God's agenda through it all, because I know, I've learned, what dominates our thoughts controls our lives. As individuals and as a church, we stay focused on what God's about, on what his mission's about. And I learned this from Paul. Let's learn it from Paul. Think about the moment Paul writes these words, right, that we've been reading these last few weeks. Where is he? He's in prison, chained to a Roman soldier, guarded day and night. And he's writing words about how God's peace guards your heart and mind while he's literally got a guard attached to him. And he's like, yeah, he's here. My life's in jeopardy. His life at any moment could be forfeit because he's about to go on trial. And by the way, spoiler alert, he's going to die. And he's like, I know that could happen, but God's guarding my heart and mind. One of the few friends he has taking care of him there, because they didn't take care of you in the prison. There wasn't a system that fed you. People from outside had to bring you food and take care of you. One of the few friends he had got sick and almost died. He's from this church he's writing this letter to. So Paul has all kinds of reasons to feel anxious. There are people who are out there in the city of Rome who are doing things to stir up trouble, to make sure Paul gets killed and make sure things go worse for him in there, to make sure he is more afraid and worried about the church. There's people stirring up all kinds of trouble. And listen to what Paul writes about this in the very beginning of his letter. Verse 18, Paul says, what does it matter, all these things that are happening, all these things everybody's doing? The important thing is that in every way, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. That's what I care about. Yep, and I'm going to continue to rejoice because I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. What does he mean by that? Does he mean I'm going to get set free? No, I'll read on. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. In other words, I won't stop thinking about and talking about Jesus. But I will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul could have been controlled by dark thoughts, anxious thoughts, and had no joy at all. And guess what? You and I would not have this letter to read today, to think about and dwell on and encourage us to get through anxiety if Paul had given in to the anxiety monsters he was facing. But instead, Paul learned and knew and taught us, I'm going to focus on what God is doing, and I just want to see God glorified even if I die. I want to see what he's going to do through my life or my death, whichever. That's what I'm focused on. And that's what controlled Paul, this beautiful picture of what Jesus could do through his life or even through his death. And because of that, we benefit from the beautiful letter that Paul wrote today. Jesus did work through Paul's life, and Jesus did work through Paul's death for us. And I want to go to where Paul is and have that same perspective. I want the truth about Jesus and the truth about what God is doing in this world to be what dominates my thoughts. Because I know when that happens, then God's agenda is leading my life. And I'm not going to get caught up in these other things and ignore the incredible promise of God that Paul, I don't know if you caught it, Paul brings it up three times here. This incredible promise that we often ignore. Paul says it multiple times, and it's this, that God's peace is too good to ignore. God's peace is the promise. He brings it up, and each time he makes it more, like he intensifies it. So he brings it up in verse 5 when he says, the Lord is near, the Lord's at hand. He's with you. And then he says it again in verse 7, the peace of God, which is beyond all your understanding, is going to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he ends in verse 9, bringing it to like a head. This is the most intense way of saying it. Not just that the peace of God, you'll have it, as some thing, some feeling. Now it's the God of peace will be with you. You will have God in you, with you, giving you peace. All those times when anxiety gets in the way and dominates your thoughts and you feel like God is far away, God doesn't care. You said that. I know you have. I've thought it too. The truth is, you and I can live in the and experience the presence of God constantly. That's a promise that's too good to ignore. But the truth is, when anxiety fills our minds, we do ignore it. We do get distracted from it. But here's the thing I'm telling you. I'm telling you it's a gift. I'm not telling you, and I don't want anyone to walk out of here and say, you know what, I need God's peace in my life. I gotta try harder. I gotta try harder to have God's peace. I gotta pray more. I'm gonna pray more this week, God, I promise. And then by Wednesday, you feel guilty because you've forgotten to pray. I'm gonna read the Bible more. I'm gonna read the Bible for an hour every day, and then you feel guilty by tomorrow because you forgot. No, I'm not talking about trying harder. I want you to understand this is a gift that we receive. It's not something you and I can achieve. It's not something you can earn. It's a gift that Jesus bought for us with his life. It's a gift. And so we do nothing. Yeah. We do nothing to earn it. We do nothing to get it. It's given to us as a gift. The question isn't what we have to do to get it. That's never been the question. The question is, what will we do with it? That's the question. What will we do with it? I remember the day my parents bought me my first bicycle. It was like the best day ever. It was like the best gift ever. And so there's this shiny new bike, and it's wonderful. But you know what? They gave me the bike, but that did not mean that I could immediately experience the joy and freedom of taking that thing out, riding the sidewalks, jumping all the curb cuts. You guys ever do that with your bikes? Jump the curb cuts until you can build a legit ramp, and then you jump the ramp. I couldn't do that day one. I had to practice riding the bike. And you remember what it's like to when you start to learn to ride a bike? What are you doing first? You're staring at your feet. And you're like, oh, pedal, 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 boom, you hit the tree. Like you're just focusing on every little move. That's what it's like when you and I start to train our minds away from thinking about our anxieties onto peddling this gift of peace God has given us and riding it. It's gonna get us into a place of freedom, but we gotta learn, we gotta practice. And at first, every little pebble like knocks you over, right? But then as you do it more and more, you're flying over those curb cuts, turning them into ramps. You're building ramps and jumping over people and friends who are brave enough to lay there. You're going off road, going around trees and roots and all kinds of stuff. Nothing gets in your way because you get so used to it. I remember I used to be so scared. There was this one place we'd go to, the swamp near our house. There was like an environmental place in the city that was like, it was a swamp. And we'd get our bikes through the fence because someone cut a hole in the fence, not me. And I didn't do it. And we would, then you'd have this long hill through a whole lot of trees. And when I first went there with my older brothers, I walked my bike down. There was no way I was gonna ride it down that thing. It was scary. Roots sticking out, trees, but as I got better and better, I could just fly down that hill. Didn't even have to think about it because what? I practiced. God's peace is not something you and I have to earn to get him to give us. Jesus died to give it to you and me. But it is something you and I need to practice. We need to practice it and get better and better at it. And to develop this gift of peace, to grow this gift of peace in our hearts and our lives, that means practicing thinking deeply about things that will strengthen that peace, which means we need to think about what we think about. This morning, I want you to think about what you think about. Feels a little bit surreal and introspective, I know. I want you to pause for a moment. Go through the week in your head. I want you to think about what you've thought about this week. What were you thinking about when you couldn't fall asleep last night? I want you to think about what you think about most of the time. Have you ever played with those filters on your camera, on your phone? You know what I mean? It's like you take a picture, you point the phone at somebody. Snapchat made it popular. TikTok is huge with this now. You point your phone at someone or something, and a puppy's eyes and ears show up. And then if they open their mouth, a big tongue comes flying out. Have you ever done that? Yeah? Yeah, you know what that's like? Okay. So there's one called the Giordano filter. It's an old guy who just pops up behind. So you say, hey, let's take a selfie. And this old guy pops up, and it freaks everyone out. when they see him because they think someone's about to attack them who snuck up on them from behind and they're gonna get hurt. It's like amazing how violent everybody is. He's a sweet looking guy and everybody freaks out. Worry and anxiety are like that. Worry and anxiety are like walking around through life with that filter on. So that the way you see everything is through that filter. You're always seeing imaginary, a lot of times, or potential dangers and possibilities, things that could go wrong and could happen to you, over every shoulder, over every turn. And then the things that are real, they look much huger and much bigger, right? They're right up on top of you. Anxiety and worry, they're like, that's like seeing life through that filter. When we think about anxieties and worries, that's what happens. And in some ways, in many ways, I'd say our culture has taught us to see life that way. Humans are very attuned to spotting danger and problems. Our brains are difference engines, they say, made to spot what's different in this scenario, where is the danger coming from? That's kind of just there in us. And then you look at our history over the last handful or more of decades. Starting in the 1940s, we invited this glowing screen into our homes. And at first, it was just 8,000 homes had this glowing screen. And then by the 1960s, millions and millions of homes had these glowing screens in them. And then after not too long, every home had the glowing screen in every room. And then someone thought of the great idea, hey, having the glowing screen in every room of every home is not enough. We need to be able to carry the glowing screen with us. So let's make it so we can carry it with us and keep it in our pockets in case, you know, we need to see life. So we got to see it through the glowing screen. And now, hey, what do we do to get a generation now where the glowing screen never leaves their hands, where they live like this constantly? What do we have to do? And so at first, what we did is we created entertaining shows, things that were fun to watch, lighthearted. And everyone watched those shows and that drew everybody to the screens because the people who make the glowing screens are like, hey, if we can get people to watch us, that's how we get money. And so they made fun shows. But now what we've learned over the last several years is that even better than entertaining and fun things is outrage, anger, frustration, shock. And so the people who make the glowing screens fill the glowing screens with things that are driven and made specifically packaged to outrage and frustrate and shock so that we keep looking at the glowing screens. Is it any wonder we're ignoring God's promise of peace because all of our attention, the filter through which so many of us and so many of your friends see the world is through the glowing screen filter. Whatever channels and whatever they're looking at through the glowing screen filter. And look, that's not the only cause, but that has exacerbated the whole situation. What filter do you look at life through? How is it impacting the way you see everything? Because God steps in and says, hey, guys, why don't you think about what you think about? And then God's word says, here, let me take off that filter. There's an old video, I didn't think to pull it up, of an attorney or a judge who was in a conference. Some of you saw this video, and someone had turned on the kitty cat filter for his Zoom, his kid or something. And so he's in this... He's arguing a case over Zoom during the pandemic, but he doesn't know how to turn the cat filter off. So it's a cat's face arguing the case. And he's like, I'm so sorry, I can't turn this off. But meow, 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 arguing the case. Imagine how he felt. But that's how some of us, we're like stuck with this filter that has us seeing life through anxiety. And God steps in, his word steps in and says, here, let me remove the filter so you can see clearly. And he encourages us to practice this peace by developing the ability to see these things. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Meditate on these things. Chew on these things, let them dominate your thoughts so that the picture of what God is doing in this world can guide your life and control your life. Think about what you think about. Hold what you've been thinking about this past week up against those criteria. Do they measure up? Paul isn't saying, by the way, ignore all the things that are wrong and just pretend everything's okay. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying ignore the pain, ignore the difficulty, pretend it's not there, just everything's fine. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's telling us to do is what he did. He managed to not let the filter of the pain and trouble become the dominant way he saw life. He saw through that past that God cleared up his vision to see past all that pain, that Jesus already made the way out of it, that we already have victory over it. I don't have to worry. It's not going to destroy me and separate me from God. I'm free. He found a way to override all those filters and see the truth of what God had done. And that's why Paul could do what Paul did. And that's what you and I need in order to do what God's calling you and me to do and be who he's calling you and me to be, in order to be able to see clearly what God's doing in this world and not be overrun by anxiety. Focus on the threads of new creation that are weaving through your life. See those things. Don't let other stuff block it out. Jesus started weaving together this new world, this new creation. So turn off the glowing screen and look through God's filter. It filters out the lies. It filters out the ugliness. It doesn't ignore them, but it helps you and I see the truth that's beyond them. If you will, download God's filter for your soul through God's word, through prayer, through celebrating and fellowshipping together. And when we do that, there's no telling what we'll be able to do as individuals and as a church together. And if you need someone, just as an example, to think about, to help you whenever you're struggling with this, let me offer you Jesus, of course. Worship team, just make your way back. Listen to what Jesus did with his mind in order to not get caught up by our evil. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, "For the joy that was in front of him, set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." In other words, Jesus stepped into our world full of lies. He stepped into our world that dishonored him. He stepped into our world bringing grace, and we showed him injustice. He stepped into our world showing us love, and we showed him hate. We cursed him instead of commending him. He stepped into all that, all the cheap imitations of God around him, and here he was, excellence personified, and he stepped into all of that, all because sin had distorted our views. We couldn't see who he was, and we killed him, and Jesus saw through all of that, and we know it was stressful. He sweat drops of blood, and yet that anxiety didn't dominate Jesus' life or the decisions he made. He set his sights on what the Father had laid in front of him, the joy of what will be the joy of us all joined together with him in new creation. That's what he wants to open our eyes to see. That's what he wants to turn our eyes to see. And so this morning the call is, let's turn our eyes on Jesus. The other verses around that in Hebrews say this. It says, "Since we have a great cloud of witnesses, people who've gone before who focused on Jesus, not the anxiety monsters, let us throw off everything that hinders, that slows us down, and the sin that entangles. Let's get rid of all those filters and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, thinking about him, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Consider him, think about him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you don't get weary and lose heart. This world, if you haven't noticed, will make you tired. It'll make you feel weak and want to give up and say nothing's worth it anymore. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes on Jesus, and the things of this world will begin to get more dim, and you'll begin to see the brilliance of what God is doing, shining. And all that pain will take its place, and you'll see it in the context of what God is doing, and you'll begin to see in the light of him the beauty and the glory and the grace that's all around us. That's what Jesus wants us to see this morning.